once again say good evening, and I know our Lord will bless you for coming along. You know, it's not often you get hymns, and I was just thinking a verse in the Bible, and then it just vanished out of my mind. But tonight, I would like to speak to you about the man of Calvary. And I think these hymns that were sung this evening just proves how the Lord works. Now, I'm going to read one verse only. And it's found in Corinthians, the first epistle, chapter 1, and verse 18. And it says in that verse, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I'll read it once more. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation." Now, just during the past few days, we've been celebrating Christmas. The birth of the babe of Bethlehem. But tonight I would like to take you on his life to 33 years roughly. When the man, or the babe of Bethlehem, became the man of Calvary and the message of the cross. We're living in a day when people don't have the time or don't have the inclination for God's Son or to hear the message of salvation. They seem to go their own way. They depend on good works. They do their best, and they say at the end all will be okay. You know, it's not so. For in Ephesians chapter 8 and verse 9, we read these words: "For by grace ye are saved, through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now tonight I would like to remind everyone in this building what happened that day a way back in time. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, it was an event that took place approximately 2,000 years ago. And as we consider the story of the cross one more time, on a hill just outside the gates of Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ paid that great price, when he bore our sin, not his own, he didn't have any sin. In him was no sin. Providing salvation for all who believe and receive him as their Saviour. Now I'd just like to return to the cross, and grasp the message of the cross with a few points. You know, it was a strange message that there should be life after death. The people of that day were looking for a Messiah, a way back, who'd set them free from the Roman authorities. And they misunderstood the things that were happening. Tonight, will you do the same? Isaiah chapter 53, and I know I'm going to be quoting a lot of chapters in the Bible, but these can explain the message more than I can ever explain it. And it says here in verse 1 of chapter 53, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should behold him." He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, and it's still the same today. Nothing has changed in these years. Men despise the Son of God. They take his name in vain. But still strange to some to put their trust in a person, in a one who died. To them, it is foolishness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, verse 22 and 24, it says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greek foolishness. But unto which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And then I thought about, you know, it's a shocking message. You know, sometimes when you read your Bible and read everything that happened, the tears should really flow from your eyes. You know, it was a brutal and it was an awful death that was experienced there on the cross. The death that Christ died was one of absolute torture. You and I can't even to begin or try to imagine all the pain that Jesus went through, what he endured for our sake. Allow me to try and refresh your memory, because I'm not very good with words. Not really. The great price that was paid as he suffered for sin that day. And once again, the 7 points come up. And number one, he was scourged. Now, in Matthew 27, in verse 26, it says that when he, and that was Pilate, and when you think about it, the one of everybody in this room that God had made could scourge Jesus. And then, not satisfied with that, he delivered them up to be crucified. And then number two, he was beaten. In Luke 22 and verse, I think it's 66. And when they had blindfolded him, I don't think that would make any difference to the man of Calvary, because he knew everything. He knew the deepest thoughts of man's heart. And he would know who struck him on the face. And then number three, he was spat upon, vile spittle. And it says, just in verse 20, in Matthew 27, verse 20, and they spat upon him. Number four, hair plucked from his face. Isaiah says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Number five, he was mocked. Once again in Matthew 27, and it says, they bowed the knee. And on one day, they are going to bow the knee. And they mocked him. Number six, I can't understand this. He was stripped naked. God, manifest in flesh, stripped naked. And once again, Matthew 27, great chapter. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And then number seven, and I couldn't find this in the Bible, I searched and I searched. But it says, nailed to a cross. And if anybody can find it for me, I'll be glad when the meeting's over, but I couldn't find it. But Luke 23 and 33 gives a good description. And it says, there they crucified him, and the hymn writer put it, they nailed my Lord upon a tree and left him dying there. The Romans' way of dealing with criminals. That's the way they dealt with my Lord, and possibly your Lord. And you know, that wasn't the only pain he went through. More was to come. When God laid on him the iniquity of us all, there's no salvation apart from that little word, faith, in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. You know, in the last one, well, it's not the last one, but the last one in this group, it's a simple message. And I hope tonight I've tried to make it as simple as possible. It's not clouded by demands or really details, but simple. The Bible is clear. It tells us that the way to be saved is by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Nothing more simpler than a few words. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. Take God at his word, because these verses are true. Put your trust in his only Son. And then I went down and I thought about the purpose of the cross. And I've got an ABC, very easy to follow. It was about making a statement to the world. In Christ's death on the cross, God was able to declare all to see his boundless, matchless love for the lust of this world. Romans chapter 5, 6 and 8 says, for whom are yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is God's statement of love to the sinful world of ours. John 15 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now the next one is about providing salvation. The Bible tells us once again, there is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way. Back in the Bible, in the Old Testament, sin was dealt in a different way. Blood was used from the sheep, the goats, and the bulls. But it could never take away sin. It only covered it for a little time. However, the Lord Jesus went to the cross and died. His death on the cross forever settled the sin question. In Hebrews 10, it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God on high. And he's there tonight. And he could say, I am the way. When a person comes to Jesus and gets saved, I don't want to be flippant with God's word, but could I say, in all sincerity, it's a done deal. John chapter 10 again tells us, and I give unto them eternal life. What more could one ask? And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then it was about defeating Satan. Satan has been busy trying to hinder the Word of God. Sorry. I knew this would come. He loves nothing better than keeping souls in bondage. He goes about, it says in the Bible, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Once again, when Jesus went to the cross but maybe Satan thought he had won the victory. That day, he would rejoice. I don't know. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," done is the work that saves. Once and forever done. And on that third day, he arose, victor over death, hell, and the grave. And Satan had been defeated, although he is still busy. He still goes about like a roaring lion, trying to keep you from God. You do not have to remain his prisoner. A hymn says there's power in the blood to set you free. And then there was three great, wonderful things took place. Sin was dealt with. When a person places his faith in Jesus and his finished work, that person is changed, or should be changed forever. The chains of sin are broken. They are made a new creature or creation. And it says in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." No longer under the bondage of sin. Romans 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth should not serve sin." And then the next one is, hell is defeated. In John 5, it tells us in verse 24, there the Bible tells us that we will never come into condemnation. Romans 8 confirms this to us. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No child of God shall ever be condemned to a lost eternity. Once you're saved, I've said already, there's no man can ever, or no thing can ever pluck you out of his hand. And then heaven is delivered. The child of God, once born again or saved, is instantly destined for eternity in heaven with his Lord. Once you're saved, that's where you're making your way to, day by day. To look forward to the man of Calvary, coming from heaven to take home those who love and trust him. It says in John 14, a wonderful, wonderful chapter. I'll just quote 3 verses to you. It says, and this was the Lord speaking to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." There's only one way to get there, and it's not by works. John 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, that was Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, or thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus said once more, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, in conclusion, I think I've got time to tell you a little story I read. Very nice. It was evangelist John Wesley. He was returning home from a service he took when he was robbed. And the thief, however, found his victim to have very little of the money. And as for the thief, when he was leaving, Wesley called out to him, "Stop." You know, I've never heard of a thief stopping before, but it says the thief stopped, and Wesley said unto him, "You may reject or regret the sort of life you're living. If you ever do, there is something to remember." And he cried to him, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin." And then it says, Wesley prayed for him. And then years later, when Wesley was greeting people, when he was approached by a stranger, what a surprise he got. The visitor, now a believer in Christ, a successful businessman — I'm not saying God will make you a successful businessman, don't get me wrong — but this man was a successful businessman, was the one who robbed him away years back. And he said to Wesley, "I owe it all to you." And Wesley said, "Oh no, my friend." Wesley explained, "Not to me, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose precious blood shed blood cleanses from all sin. He, the Lord Jesus, not only forgives you, but he can change your life. He can turn everything upside down, inside out, if you only trust him." Do you know him as your saviour and friend? If not, why not? Tonight, as your year draws to a close, and you look back on what you've done with your life, Put your trust in his finished work. Take him as your saviour. Now my time's up. Well and truly. And we just ask the Lord's blessing as we part with him. Our Father, once again, we thank you for the gospel of thy grace. Once more, for the privilege and the freedom to tell forth that wonderful story of the man of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, for the grace that brought it down to man, the mighty love that God did span at Calvary. And we just ask now that we'll part us with thy richest blessing in the Saviour's wonderful name. Amen.